Last time we were together, we saw that the book of Acts was a book of action. That it had a... It was filled with action. This was its... the mark of the book. And it was not the actions of men, but it was the action of...
Holy
the Holy Spirit. Now, the action of the Holy Spirit is definitely causes men to take action, and people to take action. But the whole of the book of Acts is God's Spirit working. Jesus had left the scene in that sense. He had gone back to heaven, but he didn't leave the church without a person, and he didn't leave the church without power. And praise God that that's the case. Now, they're still in this little interim period. This is 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happens? He goes to heaven. And now they got a 10-day wait. A 10-day in-between time. And we want to see what they were doing in those 10 days. Because sometimes things aren't going the way we might think. Sometimes there's inactivity. Sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes you don't know what to do. Maybe a lot of times we don't know what to do. But there is something that we can always do when we don't know what to do. And we find out what that is when we look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. But there was one guy that was missing. Judas Iscariot, the one who had betrayed the Lord. He was the one that wasn't there because he had, of course, was already gone. So what were they doing there as they went into this upper room? It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now here's a great statement of a few things that they were doing when there was nothing else they could do. And there's three things that are mentioned here in this passage. What are the three things that they were doing?
Prayer.
Before that.
Met together. They all continued.
They were in one accord, or they were in unity. The word that this gives the idea is that they were together, together, together. They weren't just physically together, but they were of the same mind, and they were of the same heart. That is vital. It really is. Because remember what Jesus said, when two or three of you agree together, right, then it shall be done, right? And so there is this understanding that we need to be together. We need to have a common bond and a common unity. They had developed a common bond and a common unity, and that was found around the person of Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful that the person of Jesus Christ is someone whom we can gather around and we can have real unity. We can have real togetherness. Real togetherness doesn't come from being, you know, we all play golf, so we're together. Real togetherness doesn't come from, well, we're all fishermen, so we're all together. There's a very limited togetherness in all of the clubs and all of the things that you might find in common with other people in the world. But there's a togetherness that goes far deeper when it's a togetherness that's in Jesus Christ. Because when I come into Jesus Christ, I become a transformed person. When you come into Christ, you become a transformed person. And God's plan and God's passion and the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us together into one accord. To bring us into the place where there is a unity that runs deep. A unity that allows for forgiveness. A unity that when I'm offended by a brother or sister, that I forgive them and that they forgive me. A unity that goes the extra mile and the extra mile on top of that. A unity that gives myself away to others so that I consider my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as my real brothers and sisters. Where I have a common bond with them that runs deeper even than family ties. Because now I am part of a new family. This being together in one accord, this was a beautiful thing, and not something to take lightly. Now I want you to know this was not a Honda car, an Accord here today. Okay? They were together in a true unity. That means that when they pray, when one person prayed, everybody was praying. Everybody was agreeing. And you'll find that. As we go through the book of Acts and we see prayer, when one person prays, it's like it says they all prayed together. Now, they didn't all say the same words together because the words were, you know, you could tell that this was extemporaneous prayer, which means on the spot praying. But when one person was praying, everybody was agreeing all the way through. Isn't it wonderful when you can be at peace with people? God's original plan was that we be at peace with God and that we be at peace with one another. You can't have true peace with one another unless you have peace with God first. That's where the kicker lies. That's where, you know, the great ideas that men have come up with down through the years, where, you know, Coca-Cola used to have an advertisement like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Remember that song? Right? It didn't work. Coca-Cola couldn't bring everybody together. Right? And no device of man, no organization has ever been able to bring people together in the way that Jesus Christ came. Now people say, oh yeah, but there's lots of people who fight over religion. Of course there's lots of people who fight over religion because the center is not Jesus Christ. Because the center is not the work of God, it's the work of man. Religion that man makes, of course there's going to be fighting over that. But all when you have Christ and when you have the Spirit of the living God working in you, and you discover that the real relationship that I must have with you is a relationship that's fixed on Jesus Christ first. It's around the Lord. It has to be that way. And then what God begins to do then is take down the walls that are between one another. It's a lonely world out there, friends. And it's amazing how many lonely people there are. Lonely in a crowd. Because there is no togetherness. There's no true togetherness. It's a togetherness based on the selfish needs that I have in the moment. And if you don't keep meeting my selfish needs, I don't need you. And if I don't keep meeting your selfish needs, you don't need me. And so how quickly relationships are formed and torn apart in our world. Isn't it the classic way that it is today? Isn't that the way life is being lived today? Yes. Fleeting relationships in the moment. Not just the sexual ones that I'm talking about, but even fleeting friendships. Friendships don't last long in this culture anymore. Because there is that sense of selfishness that has risen to the top. But God can cause us to be together. Truly together. You can't miss this, because this is one of the foundations of the work of God in the church. Yes. When God decided that He would save people, individual people throughout the world, He didn't just decide to save us so that someday we individually will get to heaven independent of everybody else. God's plan and passion and desire was that people would first come into a relationship with Him and then they would begin to come into a real, true, living, loving relationship with other people. Which in the New Testament was actually called the church. Which the word means the Ecclesiastes, or the called out ones. The ones who've been called out by God into a community. And all through the New Testament, the whole emphasis of the New Testament is an emphasis on Jesus Christ and on the church. On people being together. Not the buildings and not the religious organizations, but a group of people who are committed to Jesus Christ and who are committed to other people. So committed that we make the time and the energy to be together, to spend time together, to learn to love one another, to go beyond the superficial, hi, how are you, and to really, actually grow in a love relationship with other people. And this is the beauty of what we see here as they gather together in that upper room. Sometimes maybe you've wondered, maybe you haven't, how come they always seem to be meeting in upper rooms? When Jesus had the Last Supper, it was in an upper room. Because the upper rooms were the big rooms in the house. In order to have a second floor in those houses, they had to have lots of small rooms downstairs with lots of walls to hold up the next floor. But the upper room didn't need all that support, so they could have bigger rooms in the upper rooms. Because this was a big upper room, because it tells us how many people were there in the next verse. But they were all of one accord in one place. And how many of them were there in Acts 1:15? 120 were gathered in that room. And what we find is that these 120 people gathered in an upper room in a sense of togetherness, were daily meeting for those 10 days. 10 days they were meeting together because Jesus had told them to do something. What was it?
Wait.
Go to Jerusalem and wait, tarry, wait for the promise of the Spirit. And that's what they were doing. But they were, while they were waiting, they weren't wasting. You get that? While they were waiting, they were not wasting. They were taking advantage of the time that God had given them to be found praying. Friends, you're never wasting when you're praying. You're never wasting when you're getting together with God's people with a real focus. And they had a real focus. It says they were in unity together and they were praying. And what was the third?
Supplication.
What does that mean?
Pleading.
Okay. Supplication is asking. Prayer covers every part of praying. Praying can be worshiping and honoring God and giving Him glory and giving Him thanks. But supplication is making specific requests, specifically asking God for things. Oh, how interesting it would be to be able to bend our ear and listen in on that prayer time over those 10 days of praying together. My goodness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could spend 10 days praying together? You know, sometimes people say, well, how can you pray that long? I'm like, what would you do? I remember a guy asking, you and I would pray like all morning together. And one guy said, you know, he said, what are you guys doing? I'm like, well, I say my prayers before I go to bed. I say my prayers when I get up in the morning. He said, what do you do for the rest of the time? Like, how can you pray that long? I said, come and see.
Yeah, come and see.
And so he did. And he discovered, yeah, it's not hard to spend 2 or 3 hours praying with someone. As we open the Word of God and as we wait on the Lord and as we begin to praise Him and honor Him, He brings thoughts to our mind. He brings a scripture and we feel God speaking to us as well as us speaking to God. So, and then we begin to ask God for direction and things to be praying for. And so we begin supplicating, that is asking God for things. And so these 120 were gathered there, and it may very well be that they were praying, oh Lord, when are you going to send the Holy Spirit that you promised? We're waiting for you, Lord. Listen, good things happen when God's people pray. Real things do happen when God's people pray.
And wait,
waiting on the Lord. Not thinking they can do it themselves. And so as the record in history when revivals broke out, and that is seasons when God moved powerfully in communities and in whole villages and sometimes in whole countries, always underneath that we would find praying people. People who set aside time to seek God. The revival in the Isle of Lewis, 2 elderly women praying. And they were found praying. For 6 months they prayed for God to pour out His Spirit on the Isle of Lewis. And as they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, a guy came to the Isle of Lewis to preach. Duncan Campbell. And when he got there to preach, he had preached a message in his church. He was a guest speaker in the church. A man stood up in the meeting and he urged them to keep preaching, that God was doing something. And as these women prayed, they had come to be previous to that, it was just before that, one of them said, they had been praying, crying out to God, because the need was desperate. And listen, friends, it's just as desperate today.
Yeah.
One of the women said, I saw the Lamb of God taking the field. In other words, the field of battle. And this woman had a vision that Jesus was on the move. And that being Jesus was on the move, something was going to happen. And when Duncan Campbell preached, all heaven broke loose. Not all hell, but all heaven broke loose. And the amazing thing that happened, as people were converted, as people began to flock, not just to one church, but to all the churches, and seek God, and come under deep conviction of their sin and their need of God. It was so powerful that a busload of people, this is in the 40s, this is not long ago, a busload of people were traveling near that area. And they said it was just like there was a border, a spiritual border, that if it was crossed, people came under conviction of their sins. Can you imagine that?
Wow.
So this busload of people actually came into that area, and they had not a clue of what was going on in that place. But all of a sudden, the bus driver had to stop because everybody began crying on the bus. And they began crying that we need a preacher. We need somebody to tell us the truth. And they eventually got, the bus driver didn't know what was going on either, but they brought them somewhere where a preacher came and shared the gospel with them, and they came to Christ. Can you imagine? God working in such power. When we read the book of Acts, we read a story and story after story of the power of God at work. Friends, we need to see the power of God at work. But let me encourage you that the beginning of the working of the power of God is always going to be found where there's praying people. Where there's people who take the time to meet with one another and to cry out to God for the blessings to fall. Just as they did here, as they met and as they prayed. Praise the Lord. God calls you and me to prayer. Let me encourage you. Maybe you feel like, well, gee, you know, I don't know. I could pray for about four minutes maybe, max, and then I'm maxed out. What do I do after that? Listen, why don't you just try this? I'm going to give you a little challenge this week. And maybe for you, maybe you are used to praying for half an hour. Let me charge you, if you're used to praying for half an hour, set aside 45 minutes. And say, Lord, I need you to fill this 45 minutes. Lord, I need you to just quiet my heart and take me into a new place of prayer, because I need to grow in my prayer life. And I want to tell you something. Pierre Chesson needs to grow in his prayer life. And I think most of us here do. And maybe if all you've ever been praying is maybe 2 or 3 minutes in a day, or just whispering a little quick prayer, why not at least start with 5 and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to set aside 5 minutes, no distractions, and I'm going to meet with you. Start there. And you know what you'll find? That if you truly do this and you truly set it aside, you might begin to say the next day or the day after that, Lord, I'll take 10. Because there's a richness there, friends. There's a place that you can meet with the heart of God that is deep and it's rich and it's real. And there's no substitute for it. This morning we looked at the story of Martha and Mary. Very familiar story, isn't it? And Mary chose that good part that she sat at Jesus' feet. And she learned from Jesus Christ. Things that you could only learn there. You'll not learn them anywhere else. You won't even learn them from the great preachers. You won't even learn them from me. And I'm not one of the great preachers. You will learn it at the feet of Jesus yourself. You will enter into that incredible bond with the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. That you cannot get anywhere else. So let me challenge you. Go a little deeper in prayer. Take the risk. Take the risk of sacrifice. 10 minutes, an hour, or whatever it might be that you feel is, you know, maybe pushing your limit a little bit, and say, God, meet me here, and take me further, and take me deeper. Oh, friends, this is a good place to go to. And this is how we see the book of Acts unfolding. The first actions of the people of God is that they are found together, and that they are found praying. That's something to think about, isn't it?
Yes.
That's something to dwell on and to realize and appreciate and say, oh God, take me deeper. Take me deeper. And this is before the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon them. Now, it's not that the Spirit of God was not already working on them, because Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive you the Spirit. And so there was a sense where the Spirit of God was working, but he had not come and set up permanent indwelling in the people of God. That was yet to come. And Jesus had promised you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So you are at an advantage to these folks. You have the Spirit of God has come. He has come to indwell you in a marvelous way. And the outworking of this praying and the outworking of seeking God, we get a little story here. We get a story about what they did in the midst of all of that. Jesus told them, go, wait, and for the promise to come. But as they were praying, as they were asking, God gave them wisdom to make a decision. And that decision was somebody to replace Judas Iscariot. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of named was about 120. And he said, men and brothers, this scripture had to be fulfilled. Now I want you to notice, even though he says men and brethren, brethren counted women as well, because were there women there?
Yes, there were.
Yes, of course there were. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Remember in John chapter 7 that his brothers did not believe in him? But oh, God worked in his family. God likes to work in families, friends, so keep praying for your family. And his brothers had come to faith in Jesus Christ. His brothers were there praying along with Mary. And then just another interesting side note, this is the last time Mary is mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that? The mother of Jesus? This is the last time at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Not mentioned after that. Because Mary was not the center of the book of Acts.
Amen.
And she was not the center of the Bible.
No.
She had done her part.
Yeah.
And she fades into history.
Yeah.
Jesus is the one who is the center.
Amen.
There is no praying to... And here is an opportunity for them to be praying to Mary. Were they praying to Mary?
No.
Oh no, they were not. She was praying with them.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
She was praying with them. And so we can see that the Word of God has the right emphasis. And his brothers were there, which also tells us that Mary was not a virgin, right? So all of that we can learn, receiving from this little verse of Scripture, that Mary is put in her right place in the Word of God. Yes, she was blessed among women because she bore Christ into the world, but her heart was dying. And she was to step aside and let Jesus Christ be glorified, which is just what she did. So when Peter said, men and brothers... That is a generic term. It's just like mankind. It's including all of the people of God, men and women as well. This scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. Now this story might sound a little contradictory, but here's what it says. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that Judas went out and hung himself. But it seems as if in the process of trying to do that, that something broke, he fell down and was disemboweled, which is a pretty ugly term, but that's what happened to this man, the one whom Jesus said, woe to that man by whom he was betrayed. And so, and actually, Judas himself didn't buy that field. The Pharisees took the money because, remember, Judas went and he threw the money down and he went out and hung himself? He threw the money down. The Pharisees took up that money and said, we can't take this money. We can't put it in the treasury because it's blood money. It's blood money, they said. We use this money to betray somebody, to be put to death. It's blood money, so what do we do with it? Well, we'll buy a field. The very field that Judas was died in, they bought that field. And it became the potter's field, or the field of blood. And that field actually became a place of desolation. And so, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So as they were praying, God spoke. Here's another thing to understand here, that when you pray, God will speak. God will reveal truth to you. And this is what happens here. We discover God speaks from the Scriptures. Oh, he does, friends. When you're praying, just open your Bible. Take your Bible. Read some and pray. Don't just pray alone. Take the Bible, because the Bible is the way God speaks. And we find that right here. The Old Testament Scriptures stood out. And God, the Spirit, spoke to Peter and revealed to Peter, there's an issue that needs to be dealt with here, because somebody else has to take the office off Judas Iscariot. Because there were supposed to be how many apostles?
12.
Representing the 12
tribes,
right? So that this would happen, God had a plan for another one. Now some people have tried to say, oh, Lord, Paul was really the 12th apostle.
Yes, I know.
Well, Paul was an apostle, but he said, I'm one born out of due time. And here we see that it says here what the requirements were to be one of the 12. okay? There are not 13 or 15 or 20, there were 12 originals. And those 12, the Bible speaks about them as the 12 pillars or foundations. Even in the book of Ephesians, it speaks about the work of God being built on these 12 apostles under the real foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, Acts 1:21, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us. That was the first requirement. They had to be with them the whole time. Beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That was another great requirement, right? Somebody that had to be with them all the way through from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and a witness of the resurrection, an eyewitness of the resurrection, and also someone who was there all the way through, right from the baptism of John, and to the day that he was taken up from us. So there was some pretty strict requirements given here, and so they proposed two. We know two guys who fit the bill here. One name was Joseph, and the other called Barsabbas, and the other one's name was Justus, who was called Matthias. And so they said, we've got two that fit the bill here. Which one will we choose? What did they do? They prayed. What did they do? They prayed. They prayed. And as they prayed, they said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of the two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And so what they actually did was cast lots. That is where they take two stones and they cast the stones, and whichever stone came up the right way, then they said, okay, God, you know the one. Here's a verse from the Old Testament. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the
Lord.
So don't let me misunderstand here. This isn't about luck.
No.
This is about trusting God that he could reveal what needed to be done in this circumstance. Now this is the only time that we see this happen. It may very well be when the Holy Spirit comes that they no longer use that method, but instead continue to pray it through. But that was a method that was used in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the priests, in order to find out what order that they would go in to do the service in the temple, they would actually cast lots. But they trusted that the lot was from the Lord, that they would that God would work it out. I don't live my life by luck. And if you live your life by luck, good luck to you. I live my life by the guidance and the blessings of Almighty God. And what a way to live then. You're not looking at lady luck. You're not kissing some rabbit's foot.
No.
And you're not living in that respect. Instead, you're turning your eyes to the Lord, where it belongs. And oh, what a pitiful situation when so many people are trying to live their life by luck and by chance and by gambling and everything else that comes with it. It is a waste of time. And it is destructive to your life. Instead, why don't you take that energy and live your life by the grace of God? And be found to be men and women of prayer, even as they were. And so the 12 summoned the multitudes and said, oh, where are we back here? And so they cast their lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And we can see that it was recognized as so in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Later on in the book of Acts, it's obvious that the 12 were doing the ministry they had been called to do. Much of it we don't hear about. Some of the apostles we hear of more than others. Peter, James, and John. Some of the other apostles, we don't hear about them much in the book of Acts. But that doesn't mean they weren't ministering and working and doing the things that God had called them to do. We do not serve the Lord for fame, for our name. We serve the Lord because he is worthy to be served. If God calls you to serve in some quiet place where no one ever hears your name, it does not mean it's less important. But wherever we are called to serve the Lord. And so they cast their lots. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So this is the prelude to Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Spirit of God. But here's my emphasis for you. If you want to know the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life, turn to God, pray. Choose life. Choose, make right choices with your life and with your experience. By all means, try to be in fellowship with other Christians as much as you can. And look for opportunity to pray with them. And as you do, and as you seek God, he will begin to reveal his will primarily through His Word, and then you will begin to understand how to act for it, even as these men did in that upper room, these men and women, as they sought the Lord and waited on God for the pouring out of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that there's so much here for us to learn. And in our, Lord, limited understanding, open our eyes. But God, speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. Lord, let us take to heart the privilege of prayer. Let us add to our prayer life, Lord, in these days, that we might see addition to the kingdom of God and additional growth in our own lives as we seek the Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless our food and our continuing fellowship in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I think we're going to be doing it.